Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. Good morning again, and welcome to the house of the Lord today. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to finish up Galatians chapter 5 this morning. So we're almost to the finish line here with Galatians. But we're going to finish up chapter 5 this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, please. And we are going to start, with verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated this morning. So last week we looked at what Paul said are the things that will be evident in the lives of those who are walking in the flesh, those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. He commands us that we must walk in the Spirit as believers. We must wake up daily, crucify ourselves, and we must make a concerted effort to follow after Christ. Rely on the Holy Spirit to help us make the right decisions and take the right actions throughout the day. Meditate on God's word to ensure that we are living our lives according to his standard. And of course, we know that we're going to make mistakes and we're going to fail. And we're even at times going to, perform the activities, right, that he lists in chapter 5 that we talked about last week, that are in the flesh. But our lives are not to be characterized by those sins. And what Paul told us last week of all of those things, starting in verse 19 and going down through verse 21, those things are evident in the lives of non-believers, those who have not been saved, not children of God. And their lives are characterized by those behaviors, hatred and jealousies and murder, right? And, lusting and heart and uncleanliness and lewdness and all of these activities before God that are rebellious. And their lives are characterized by those. Paul says it's evident in their lives. So if there's someone who is professing to be a Christian, yet their lives are characterized by sin, and the sins here that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, and they're, this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a partial list, but even the exhaustive, or this list is convicting. But if we see someone who, no matter what they say with their mouth, if their lives are characterized by these behaviors, then they're not walking in the Spirit. And the truth is, obviously, it's between them and God. But the question is, are they really a child of God? Their lives should not be characterized by these behaviors. Now, in contrast to that, we are going to look at what should characterize the life of believers, commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit. These attitudes, these behaviors, these things that we're going to talk about today, they are to permeate the life of the children of God, of those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. They should be what characterizes us. So when someone looks at us and we're living our life, and even though we make mistakes and, we're going to fall and we're going to stumble, our life is overwhelmingly characterized by these fruit. Right? When you see a fruit tree, we had apple trees when I was a kid. My dad loved apple trees. We had several different varieties. And up until he passed away, he took really good care of those. We had Yellow Delicious, and we had green Granny Apples, Granny Smiths for baking, and you know, just we would go through my brothers and I, and he took good care of them. We would just pluck apples off the tree and eat them, wash them and eat them. Right? I mean, it was prevalent. We had several apple trees, and they were well taken care of, and they bore beautiful fruit. I remember one time in particular, us getting bushels and helping Dad, and we picked those trees dry and gave bushels of apples to our neighbors. And that was, you know, they were well taken care of. Mom would make apple pies, fresh apple pies. She'd say, go pick me some apples, and we would bring them in, and she would make delicious hand pies, apple hand pies. And man, it was awesome. But when my dad passed away, we quit taking care of him. And so while he was alive, the fruit was what characterized those trees was beautiful fruit, apples. After he died, however, and they were no longer nurtured and being taken care of and treated, guess what? They stopped producing beautiful fruit. They got infested with specifically with yellow jackets, and there were bugs that would kill the tree and keep it from being able to produce fruit, right? It did not, and while it might produce one or two apples, the tree was characterized by a lack of fruit, right? So as a believer, we are to be the tree that bears is characterized by the fruit. They know we're an apple tree. As a non-believer, while they may exhibit on occasion what appears to be love or joy, it's not what characterizes their life, right? Their life is characterized by a wasteland of sin. Their tree is barren, right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I want you to picture a tree that's bountiful and fruit, and a tree that's alive, but it's not bearing fruit. Right? That is a tree that is characterized, that's a life that is characterized by those attitudes and those activities that we discussed last week.
Right.
Right? But us, we're not to be character. Our life, we may have some bare spot. We may have a branch that's missing an apple or two, but overall, our tree produces fruit, a recognizable, consumable fruit.
Right?
There's lots of berries out there that you and I are not to be consumed. A consumable fruit, okay? So, Paul says here, the fruit of the Spirit, that means when you and I are saved, and we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, as I've said over and over and over again, I sound like a broken record, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He now indwells us, and part of him indwelling us, along with our conscience and convicting our hearts, is he brings forth this fruit in our lives. So if you are saved, if you know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you should be bearing this fruit. There is no excuse to not bear this fruit. Does that mean all the fruit is going to come easy? No. There is one in particular here that drives me nuts. If you read the list, you already know what it is probably. If you haven't read it, or you don't know what it is, you will soon. Right? So some of these fruits, they're not easy. They're not, but they are, God, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to bear that fruit, to exhibit these attitudes and these behaviors if we will rely on him. Walking in the Spirit, right? Just like my dad, you have to fertilize the tree. You have to spray the tree to keep the bugs off of it. You have to take care of it. Walking with the Spirit is ensuring that we are fertilized and we are watered and we are healthy. Right? Walking with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, so we need to make sure that we are listening to him. Okay? So, the fruit of the Spirit is first, love. Now, the Greek language has a lot of words for love. This happens to be the word agape. Mm-hmm. Agape, okay? Now, in our society, We have corrupted what it means to love. Just look at divorce rates and you will know that we do not have a healthy understanding of what biblical, godly, ordained love is. Love is not a feeling that comes and goes. Feeling of love is part of it, but that is not love, right? This word agape means a love of choice, by choice, meaning that you are choosing to love someone, to treat them with respect, with devotion, with affection, that then leads to a willingness to serve them, to self-sacrificially serve them, right? Love, the DC Talk, you guys may not know them, DC Talk was my jam growing up. They had a song that said love is a verb.
Yep.
Right? Because love, as God desires, is a choice that is rooted in an action. Right? So, my wife loves me and I love her. There are times in our relationship, since we've been married, this year we will have been married 29 years. Okay? That was, you're supposed to clap and say great for 29. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's right. Pat Kelly on the back. That's right. Give her a hug and tell her thank you for putting up with him for 29 years. 29 years. There have been times during that 29 years where I've felt, if she was going by feelings, I was unlovable. I was mean, and I was grumpy, and I was hateful, and I was a jerk. Where if she was going by emotions, there were periods of time when truthfully, on an emotional level, going by feelings, there was should have been no love. I'm sure there were days where she woke up and said, man, I wish this guy would get it together. May even been times where she thought, it'd be nice if he'd hit the road. I don't know. Right? But who knows? All I know is there were times during our 29 years, long stretches, one time in particular of over 2 years, where I was a miserable human being who did not fulfill my responsibilities as not only a husband, but as a father. I was depressed and felt sorry for myself, and I was bitter, and I was angry, and I was running from God. I was not a good person. And yet she chose to love me anyways. The reason why divorce rate is so prevalent in our culture in the United States is because we are basing love on feeling. When they file for divorce, they put unreconcilable differences. Well, let me tell you, Kelly and I have had a time or two in our marriage where we could have used that as an excuse. She didn't agree on something I was doing. We couldn't agree on together. Unreconcilable difference. Right? That in today's society, you could put that on divorce papers and just, you know, be justified in front of a judge to be divorced. Right? However, because of love, you choose to love that person, respect that person, be loyal to that person, serve that person, despite the disagreement, you then pray for each other and you allow God to reconcile the unreconcilable difference. Where in the human and our humanity, we in the flesh, we are unable to reconcile that difference. When we handle love in a biblical way, meaning our first word is it divorce, move out, separate, let's go. When we handle it in a biblical way, that means that we pray for one another, we love one another, and ultimately what the world would have labeled unreconcilable, God can reconcile.
Amen.
Right? And now listen, I always feel like I got to put a caveat here. We know that there are times when spouses are physically abusive, They are emotionally and mentally abusive. You know, if your life is in danger, you need to get out of Dodge, right? But if it's just not agreeing with a decision that's being made or that was made, if it's an issue of forgiving someone doing something that is, you know, is wrong, we got to forgive, we got to love, we got to make it work. I guarantee you, and I would need to look up the statistic, the majority of divorces have nothing to do with physical abuse. Yeah. They're with folks just deciding they can't get along. I can't tell you how many married couples who are in the midst of separation have said to me, I just don't love you anymore. That is love based on feeling. We live in a society that falls in and out of love, but it's not love. You know what it is? They fall in and out of lust.
That's right. Yeah.
When someone told me one time, a lady gave me some of the wisest advice that that I've ever gotten as it relates to relationships. She said, if you marry for parts, parts wear out. Kelly, she poor thing, should have got a return policy on me. Because I definitely pulled a bait and switch on her. When we got married, I was 175 pounds and actually had definition and pretty good looking dude other than my glasses. I still had the giant glasses. But other than that, I was in shape and healthy and, you know, wasn't ashamed to take my shirt off. And then poor lady, 10 years later, I just became a blob, right? So thank God she didn't marry me for parts. I'd be in trouble, right? Because I didn't hold up my end of the bargain. You know, parts wear out. And in our society, we are so focused on how we feel, what pleases us emotionally and physically, that when someone is no longer attractive to us, we discard them, right? Like an empty coffee cup. That's not love, right? When God expects us to fight for our relationships, this is the kind of love that enables you to love your enemy, right? When we are commanded to love our enemies as our neighbors, as ourselves, this is the kind of love that helps us to love those who are our enemies. Why? Because I am choosing to love them, to share the gospel of Christ with them, to serve them despite how they feel about me personally. Love, as it is commanded by the Bible, is not something we're allowed to take and leave.
Amen.
Right? We have to consciously choose to love those who persecute us, who wrong us, who hurt us, right? Does that mean that I go out of my way to subject myself to being in pain or hurt? Not necessarily, but it does mean I must choose to love them and serve them and help them and pray for them. Mm-hmm. It is very hard to pray for someone and also hate them or remain angry at them.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the facts. If you begin to pray, you may begin praying angrily, frustrating, maybe even praying out of spite. You ever prayed out of spite, right? Just to spite God. But if you pray and you begin to pray for someone, I guarantee you, if you will begin to pray, you will begin to pray for that person and that feeling of anger and bitterness will slowly, will fade away while you're praying for them. It will. And doesn't mean it won't rise up again. Next time it rises up, pray for them again. I got to tell you, I got a lot of people I pray for. Right? A lot of folks, I spend a lot of praying for them because when I'm praying for them, I'm really helping me.
Right?
Amen. Right? Amen. I'm helping me get over my anger and my lack of forgiveness, right? Because listen, it is wanting the best for somebody who doesn't want the best for you.
That's right.
Love is a choice, guys.
Yeah.
And now the great thing is it's a fruit of the Spirit in that the Holy Spirit will help us make that choice. Will help us choose to love if we're walking with him, if we're watering, if we've been fertilized, if we are walking with the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, the first one being love. A Christian life should be characterized by love. A person should be able to look at our tree and see love as a fruit. Recognize it in our lives. If they can't, we need to find out what the problem is. Where are we struggling while loving others? And listen, there are people that have been abused and hurt, and it is not easy to love and trust people and make that choice.
Amen.
That is a fact. And I cannot relate to those situations. While my dad was verbally abusive and demeaning to me as a child, I know this, he treated me with love at other times. So it was a very delicate balance, and it's impacted me, and I've struggled. But in terms of some of the abuse people, the physical abuse, right, that people have had to endure either sexually or being beaten and then, you know, being mistreated, I can't relate to that. But I know the impact that just the verbal abuse had upon me, and the struggles that I've had to help me trust others and love others, right? So those who have really gone through that kind of trauma and traumatic experience, now I'm talking about real trauma, not what we call trauma today, like hearing words that hurt your feelings and news. I'm talking about real traumatic experiences that change us fundamentally on how we see the world. Only God can set us free from that.
Amen.
Right? That is something that only God can set us free. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who could give us the strength to overcome those things. It's not always instantaneous, and it takes time and walking in the Spirit to cultivate and grow the fruit.
Yeah.
Right? So it doesn't mean you're immediately going to bear fruit. That is, right? There's going to take time. You're going to struggle. It's going to hurt. It's sacrifice. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us to grow, right? He's there to help us and empower us if we will let him. So I don't want you to think, that you struggle loving or trusting or serving others because of a traumatic experience in your past that you're somehow disqualified or maybe you're not a Christian. No, it does mean we need to seek God. You need to either get counseling fast and pray, whatever the case may be, to help you get over that traumatic experience, right? Trusting the Lord, seeking him, seeking his counsel, get help from others. But he will help you produce love even if you struggle to produce love. Right? In relationships with people who hate us and people who despise us, along with those who treat us with respect, we have to love them all. And that love is a choice. Jesus demonstrated that in Romans 5:8. What does it say? But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we still hated him, while we were rejecting him, the world, quite literally, his creation beat him, spit in his face, cursed him, mocked him, blasphemed his name right to his face, put him to death. He loved him and died for them anyways.
Yeah.
That is a choice to love, sacrificial love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
Yeah.
Not only to die, but also willing to live for your friends, to serve them, to lay down your life, to serve them self-sacrificially. Right? All right. The next thing he says is joy. This joy is not manufactured joy. Right? So here's the thing. In Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, right, there can be a sense of manufacturing experiences. Let's just be honest. They get caught up in emotionalism, right? And they get caught up, and you play the right chords on the piano, sing the right song, right? Say the right words, and there can be an emotional reaction. That's manufactured. The joy that is talking about here is not manufactured joy. It is the same. It is a joy that is exhibited at home just like it is in church. If the only time you and I worship and get excited for God is on Sunday mornings when you're in the sanctuary and the right song is playing or the right person is singing or the right words were played, that's manufactured.
Amen.
We need to be exhibiting at home that joy. And that joy is a gift from God. So when we worship God and we praise Him, I am all for lifting our hands, worshiping, praising His name. Some people cry, some people snot, some people kneel, you know, whatever the case may be, I'm all up for the right? As long as it's biblical, right? But if we're not doing it home, then that means we're manufacturing it at church. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit gives us a joy that only can come from Him. And this is a joy that stands regardless of circumstances. So that means even if things are bad, we're still joyful. It's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, even in the midst of all the things that the Philippians, I believe, were facing, all they were going through, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Why? They can rejoice in the midst of the persecution, the suffering, because their joy does not come from something that is temporal, that is fades away. It comes from the Holy Spirit and God who gives them a supernatural joy that is with them all the time. And you can tell someone who has the joy of the Lord. Does that mean they're in a good mood all the time? No. Does that mean they're walking around all the time whistling how great thou art or whatever? No. Does that mean? But what it does mean is that when everybody else gives up and is yelling at God and feeling sorry for themselves, this person is still trusting the Lord and they're still singing a song of praise in their heart. Does it not mean that sometimes they put on the sackcloth and ashes? Yeah, sometimes they do. Right?
Yeah.
But there is a joy inside that keeps them holding on despite what the outside world is saying. That joy that says, you know what? I'm going to hold on to Christ because of what He has done for me and what He has promised me. And that joy should be evident to the outside world. These fruits are meant to be evident to the world so that when they see us, they know we're different. When they see a tree that is supposed to be a tree that bears fruit, but it is a non-Christian and it's barren and it's producing something that's inedible, they see us as Christians producing a beautiful, bountiful fruit that they can consume and be encouraged by, that challenges the barren tree. That's what it's supposed to be, that they look at us and see something different. While they see envy and lust, right, and hatred and murder and strife and disunity in the world, they should not be seeing that in the church. We should be presenting a godly fruit that is surprising to them. Like a beautiful fruit tree in the desert. It makes no sense why it's there, but it's there somehow anyways. When everybody else is crumbling and afraid and giving up and angry and mad and cursing the world and dying, the person with a supernatural, that fruit of joy, is still rejoicing in God. They may not be dancing in the church or dancing down the aisleways, but they are still honoring God with their words and their actions, their choices that they make. They are praying at home as much as they're praying in church. They're loving on God. Their love for Him never changes. Their faith never wavers. The joy is in Him. That's supernatural. When the world sees us having joy in the midst of what would destroy others, they have to ask, where are they getting that from? Because real joy is not something that the world can experience. Right? They cannot be satisfied. That joy that they have is completely temporary because it is based in temporary things. Our joy is based in the eternal. Their joy is based, in everything that fades away. You want to know? Read Lamentations, or not Lamentations, Ecclesiastes sometime. Where Solomon had everything that you could possibly want that should bring joy and peace. Yet he says it's like chasing after the wind. you never can catch it. Right? So supernatural joy. And if you're in the midst of circumstances or pain and you're struggling, ask God to help you. That's the great thing. You and I have a constant communication line open to God to say, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm struggling. Next, he says peace, again, like joy. This peace isn't manufactured. This peace is an inner calm and comfort that is inside of us despite the world falling apart around us. That just knowing it's going to be okay. Joy is rejoicing in the Lord despite our circumstances. And peace is just having that confidence to know it's all going to be okay, that God's plan is going to happen. And that is hard to explain unless you've experienced it. For years, I was heard pastors preach about peace that passes all understanding. Right? I never understood until, and I've told you guys this story, my son Billy was in the hospital when he was an infant. They could not figure out what was wrong with him. His temperature was 105, I think, or close to it. It was really, really high. They sent him from Kaiser to Fairfax. They couldn't figure out. They ran all these tests. They did a spinal tap. They couldn't get his fever to come down no matter what. Ice baths, the whole thing. They could not get him his fever, and they couldn't find out what was wrong. And I went home that night. Kelly stayed in the hospital. I had to go home and take care of Curtis, his older brother. And I cried before God and begged God to have mercy on my son. Whatever the reason is, when I woke up the next morning, for some reason, all of the despair and all of the fear was gone. When I walked into the hospital that morning, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt my son was going to come home healthy. Can't tell you why. God didn't speak to me audibly like so many people want, right? He didn't knock me over the head, and he didn't send some prophet to come give me a word. He just, the Holy Spirit inside of me just gave me a feeling of peace to know that it was going to be okay. And sure enough, I believe it was either the next day, Billy came home. His fever broke. They still don't know what was wrong with him. Even after all the testing and spinal tap and everything, they have no idea. All they know is his fever broke and he came home. That's peace. Supernatural peace. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. We do not have to be tore up all the time.
Right.
Worried about the future. Mm-hmm. Faced with anxiety and fear. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, again, like all the fruit, you've got to be walking in the Spirit, right? So instead of running from God when those circumstances that mess up our anxiety, you know, cause our anxiety to flare and fear and affect our peace, we should run to God, mm-hmm. right? And allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to give us that peace and to encourage us. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a tough one because we love long-suffering for ourselves. Many times, and I'm sure you guys have heard me pray it up here, I thank God for his faithfulness and his long-suffering. Because I got to tell you, long-suffering, it means basically his patience with me to continue to forgive me, have mercy on me without judging me. Right? So long-suffering is being patient with those, right? And who wrong us, but also being patient during pain and suffering and tribulation. Long suffering means waiting for God to do what God does and his timing, not our own.
Right.
Long suffering means being willing to endure pain and suffering and trusting that God has a plan. Mm-hmm. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. To be able to endure and trials and tribulations and wait on God. We hate to wait. I hate to wait. I hate it. Have you ever had a time on a Friday, you get something in the mail and it's one of those ominous, you know, you're late on your payment, and if you don't pay us, we're going to, you know, turn off your electric, right? Maybe you guys have never had that happen. But I've gotten that bill on a Friday that, you know, that said that, and you know that you've paid the bills. Mm-hmm. Maybe you haven't, but you know something's wrong. Mm-hmm. But it's Friday, and it's 5 o'clock, and everything is closed. You could call the office 20 times to talk to a person. You're not going to get a hold of them. You're just leaving messages. That absolutely drives me nuts. Drives me insane. I can't stand it because I need to fix it right then. Otherwise, I'm going to worry about it all weekend long till I can talk to somebody and handle it on Monday. That's just how my personality is. I hate to wait. Let me fix it now. Fix it now, God. I don't want to keep worrying about it. I don't want to be fix it now. But long suffering, which is a fruit, is to be willing to wait on God. Not easy, right? But it is a fruit of the Spirit. And again, love, right? Joy, peace, long suffering. Those are evidences to the world that even when everything else is going bad, God, something is different about us. How are they able to endure and hold on? Job wasn't perfect. Job asked God questions. But let me tell you what Job did do. He was long-suffering. He never cursed God's name. Everyone else left him. His wife left him. His kids were dead. His wife said, just curse God and die. His three friends that came to encourage him told him, he kept telling him he was a sinner and he needed to repent. He was being punished for something he had done wrong, even though he had known he had not done wrong. Yet Job endured despite, and he never cursed God. Did he question God? Yes. Did he ask God why? Yes. Did he ever turn his back on God, reject God, blaspheme God's name? No, that's long suffering. God is not intimidated by our questions. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to ask him, as long as you're not doing so in an arrogant, hateful manner that condescending that your kids do to you. Where your kids say, why, Dad? Right? They know why, good and well. They know, but it's that why that your kids act that's whiny and selfish and like, God, you owe me something type of why. You know what I mean? There's a difference in questioning God out of respect and saying, God, I don't know why I'm going through this. I can't see it, right? Please, you know, and asking for answers, but then being willing to wait on the answer. That's long suffering, right? All right. Kindness. Another one. Kindness is concern for others that is not just a feeling, but is reflected in the way that we treat others. Listen, we got a lot of Christians that feel a lot of things. We love to talk about our feelings. We love to talk about love in others. And we love to talk about kindness and gentleness. We love to talk about what we should be doing, but we don't actually do it. Right? Christians, we got all kinds of feelings. Unfortunately, what we're talking about here isn't feelings. It's doing. It requires action. It's something that is actionable. So kindness is not just feeling compassion for someone. It's not just having concern for someone. But it is actually taking action and helping and treating someone. Helping someone, assisting someone. It's more than just watching a homeless man going, I feel sorry for him. Mm. Right? It means taking action. It's more than seeing someone who was suffering and talking to your friends and saying, giving a gossip prayer request. Mm. You know, I saw so-and-so and they were hurting. We need to pray for them. Here's all their dirty details on what they're going through. That's not kindness. Kindness is praying for them and seeing what you can do to help. Mm-hmm. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness also means being kind to those who aren't kind to us. It means loving those, treating those, taking care of those, serving those who are not necessarily returning it in kind. Listen, one of the problems in churches and with Christians is that we are supposed to serve with unconditionally, with no motives, with no improper motives, with no believing that we need to get something in return, that we should be praised, patted on the back, it should be reciprocated. Unfortunately, due to our human nature, many of us, when we serve, are expecting something in return, even if it's subconsciously. So we are less likely to help someone who is mean and going to bite the hand that feeds them. Why? Because who wants to be mistreated when you're helping somebody out? Yet we are commanded to do so, and it is a fruit of the Spirit to help those not only who we want to help, but those who we might not necessarily reach out to and help. Those who have wronged us, those who have hurt us. It's being tender-hearted even to those who have done us great harm. That, boy, that is challenging, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. It means, as Christians, we should be bearing that. Let me tell you, I've learned that lesson over the last 11 and a half years, right? Loving people and being kind, even though they mistreat you, either with their words or their actions. And I wish I could tell you I was a perfect at it. There's many times I had to get on my face before God and say, I need your help. Or pray, God, I'm meeting this person, they've done me wrong. You got to help a brother out. So, right? So it is hard, but it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is something we should exhibit. Because when someone wrongs us in the past and we continue to be kind to them, treat them tenderheartedly, serve them, meet their needs, it is a witness to them. The Bible says heaping fiery coals upon their head. Serving them, still loving them, still treating them right despite how they talk and treat us. And that is a witness and a testimony that something is different. Because when they do that to the rest of the world, they get bit back, attacked back. Someone might be kind for a little bit, but then ultimately that person is going to get tired of getting their hand bitten and they are going to be mean. Not us, right? We are to love and show tender mercy to those around us. Be tender-hearted to serve others. Challenging. Sorry, I know I'm going long. I'll hurry up here. Then he says, goodness. Now, goodness is just a moral, right, and a spiritual excellence. What does that mean? It means my compass is on facing north, right? I am morally above reproach, right? And that moral and that goodness will result in active kindness. So when you're a good person, the way that the fruit is talking about, you're bearing the fruit of goodness, you can't help but be kind to others. You can't help but try to forgive others. You can't help but serve others. Why? Because you love God and you love people. That's goodness. Right? It's just you ever had someone that, you know, you just sit back and you admire them because they seem to always just love people and do what's right when it comes to treating others, right? In hard circumstances, they just, the way they treat others, that's someone who has that fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Someone who is always, who knows, has a solid relationship with God. They're constantly honoring him with their words, their actions, their behaviors, right? Faithfulness is loyalty. It's trustworthiness. My goodness, we need faithfulness in the church. People to not only be at service, but to be willing to serve, right? And to take ownership. One of the things I struggle with on my job is people who won't take ownership of tasks or projects. They will do the one little thing, but they won't take ownership to make sure it comes to fruition. I hate it. Or they're tasked with something, and instead of them taking ownership, they give it to somebody else or get them to do the work, someone else to do the work for them. I can't stand it because they don't have faithfulness. They're not trustworthy. They don't take ownership. The church needs people who will take ownership of the Great Commission, who will be faithful in serving God and honoring God with their lives in spite of all the chaos around them. Faithfulness. To not give up at the first sight of trouble. To be trustworthy. To give their word and follow through. Listen, about the medal, you ever tell someone you're going to pray for them and then forget about it and not pray for them until you meet them the next time and you promise again? Woo! God, I had to step on my own toes there for a second. Because I've done that out there in a conversation. Oh, I'll pray for you. I walk away, go do whatever was about in my day, and I forget. If we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, we got to be trustworthy. We got to be faithful. We got to be men and women of our word. So I know some people who will stop and say, well, let's pray right now. Right? Now that doesn't, sometimes the environment, the circumstance always doesn't lead you to that. But we had a circumstance the other day. Kelly and I were visiting someone at the hospital. A lady looked at me and she said, you look just like my son. So I just thought we were going to have a pleasant conversation about a roly-poly bear guy who was sweet, had a sweet disposition, right? Next thing I know, I'm like, oh, thank you very much. The next thing I know, she starts crying because her son was in intensive care and he was dying. Aww. So I was shocked. Kelly, however, talks to her and she says, can I pray with you? So at that moment, she, instead of saying, I will pray for you, we prayed for her, right? That's what we got to do. You know, when you're talking with that friend on the phone or you're talking with someone, you know, and you tell them that you're going to do something for them, do it. That's being trustworthy. When you and I promise to do something as Christians and we are not faithful, it reflects poorly on the body of Christ. When we volunteer and we don't show up, when we say we're going to do something and we don't do it, it reflects very poorly on the body of Christ. We have to be faithful. Despite how we feel, listen, guys, if we went by how we feel, most of us wouldn't get up in the morning. Amen. If I went by how I felt, there are many Sundays when I would not stand up here behind this pulpit. Right? Many people out there who teach, preach, do music, whatever the case may be, that lead, that if they went by how they were feeling when they got up that morning, how things were going in their lives, they would not show up. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, I have sick leave at work and I use it for that reason. I wake up and go, I hate my job today. Mental health day. Right? Can't do that at church. Right? You got to be faithful. Now, there are those who do it. I had a pastor one time who literally called out every Sunday almost, it seemed like, for some reason. I appreciate it because I got to preach every Sunday and I learned how to prepare a sermon in 15 minutes. Right? So any of those ever heard me preach at that church, bear with me if you ever heard a sermon there. I said something wrong because typically I didn't have very much time to prepare. Right? But there are people who allow those things to hinder their work. When you and I commit to do something, we need to do it. Yep. Unless there are circumstances beyond our control that absolutely prevent us. If you've got the mange and you're contagious, stay home.
Yes.
Right? Running a fever, I don't want you in here puking on everybody, right? You know what I'm saying? Stay home. But if your head hurts, right? It's something you can work through. And listen, God knows and you know what you're able to work through and not. He knows when we're making an excuse and we're not. We need to be faithful.
Yeah.
Right? Because the devil will always use the little things and irritances and things to keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. Right? Gentleness. Gentleness would be better translated meekness. And is that humble attitude where you and I are patiently submissive when people offend us. It means we don't want to desire retribution. We don't want to desire revenge. And this Greek word that's used here, that's translated gentleness, is used three times, used in the New Testament to describe three attitudes. The first is a submission to will of God, to the will of God. Write down this verse. You can look it up later. Colossians 3:12. Teachability. The Greek words used in James 1:21. And consideration of others. Ephesians 4:2. Submission to the will of God. Colossians 3:12. Teachability. James 1:21. And consideration of others, Ephesians 4:2. That is gentleness. Considering others before ourselves, serving others, helping others, even though they've wronged us. It's not wanting revenge, them to be paid back. It's not them wronging you and you secretly saying, I hope, you know, a tree falls on their house someday. I don't really want them to die or get hurt or anything, but you know, if you want to give them smallpox, I'd be okay with that. You know what I'm saying? Like seriously, you try to make yourself feel better by saying I hope that they don't die, but on the other hand, you're hoping they suffer horrible consequences. You want revenge. Right? You want them to be paid back for how they wrong you. Well, someone demonstrating the fruit of gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit we are all to produce, means we don't seek revenge or retribution. Woo, that's hard. I can't tell you, especially as a young man, well, teenager, growing up kid, teenager, young man, laying in bed fantasizing on who should be punished because they hurt me. Yeah. Man, if I could do it over again, I would say this or I would do this. Or if I meet them again the next time, I'm going to do this or say this. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get my word in rather than just giving it to God. Asking for forgiveness for the way that I felt, praying for that person, and letting him handle the consequences. Not easy to do, but the Holy Spirit inside of us could cultivate that fruit. Yep. Self-control. This means restraining ourselves. Yeah, self-control is a sucky one. But it is in there and is a fruit of the Spirit, and it clearly is the weakest fruit I produce. You know, all the good fruit on the tree, this is a little shriveled one that you look at and go, oh, ain't nobody touching that. Self-control is, for me, hard, hard, hard. I mean, the other ones, don't get me wrong, are not easy to produce, and it times in my life, I've struggled with them all, and I struggle with them today. It just depends. Self-control, though, is that one that it feels like I just can't seem to get to grow. Kelly kills plants like I've never seen anyone kill plants. In fact, they should have her picture up at the nursery because she's a murderer of plants. Trees, we just took a dogwood tree back to the Home Depot not too long ago because it died. So she's a plant murderer. No matter what she does, she has difficulty keeping plants alive, though she's gotten better.
Thank you.
You are. But no matter how much there are plants, no matter how much she waters it, no matter how much she fertilizes it, no matter how much she takes care of it, it just won't grow. Self-control for me is one of those things that I just can't seem to get it right. Like, I struggle with that. It is struggle, and it's evident. On the outside, it's evident to you, but it's not just food. The outside thing that you guys see is the fact that brother likes to pound some desserts. I can't just eat one. I got to eat two, three, four, five. Mom did a strawberry cake yesterday at dinner, and I ate four slices of it. I think I ate half of it because it was my favorite cake, and I, guess what, lack self-control. I didn't stop to pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me not to eat strawberry cake. I just dove in. You know what I'm saying? Self-control is reflected, but it's more than that. Even though you guys can see it, self-control affects every area of my life. It affects my ability to get up in the morning when my alarm goes off. It affects my ability to turn off my iPad at night and go to sleep instead of staying up till 3 a.m. playing games or watching Netflix or movies or reading whatever I'm reading. Self-control. It permeates every area of my life, and it is something that I struggle with every single day. That's why I hate it, this fruit so much. Because it is something I struggle with. You can't even fake self-control.
True.
Some of these others, you could fake it till you make it, maybe, or fake it. That was a joke, but you could, you know, take something and paint over it and then make it look okay to the outside. Self-control, you cannot. Hide it. So the lack of self-control shows itself no matter what in our lives. And it's one I struggle with, but self-control is restraining ourselves, not chasing every passion and every desire that we have. Right? And it is hard for me, I guess, you know, some people self-control comes easy to. They get themselves into habits that they are able to keep, right? And things that the schedules, the things they're able to do. But maybe gentleness is a hard one for them because it's hard for them to be good to people who have wronged them. And I love and be tender heart. You know what I mean? For me, self-control, I think the reason I'm so convicted is I'm embarrassed by it, right? It's something I truly struggle with. And as I preach to you, I know as you're looking at me, you know that's something I struggle with. I can't hide it. Does that make sense? Right? It is obvious. It's like the person who struggles with drug abuse. You know they're addicted to drugs because of the way they look, the way they behave. It is carried all over on the outside. That's how I feel about self-control. I can't hide it. Yet I'm preaching to you about self-control. That's why I promised myself I would always be honest about the things that I deal with so that you, I don't ever want to be a hypocrite. I struggle just like you struggle. And I fight battles just like you fight battles. And I win some and I lose some. Right?
Yeah.
So we're daily walking out our salvation. Right? Seeking God, striving to walk in the Spirit, asking Him for help, trying our best to rely on Him to produce these fruit to be an example to the world as we walk this Christian life, as we become more and more like Christ. He says, against such things, there is no law. When a Christian is walking in the Spirit, and we are producing this fruit, right? Then we are not under or bound by any external law or code, right? To cause us, to force us to produce these behaviors. Meaning, we're not treating others because the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. We're not treating others well because the Bible says, don't murder. We're not treating others, right? Because there's a law, we're doing it because the Holy Spirit is manifesting it inside of us. Not because there's a law that says thou shalt not.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what Paul is, again, he's saying. This is comes from the Holy Spirit through salvation, not because you were given a rule book. Because we were given the rule book and none of us obeyed the rule book. Mm-hmm. It is only the Holy Spirit who could give us this control. And finally, he says, and those who are crucified... And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So we were crucified with Christ. We are raised to life in Him. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, let us not be prideful in how obedient we could be to the law. Let us not be prideful in how good we think we are. We need to recognize the behaviors and things that are obvious in the lives of those who are non-believers and then produce the fruit in our lives that are evidences of those of us who love Christ and have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, right? And we're never to be arrogant about it because it is not us who did it. It is Christ in us. It is the Holy Spirit in us who enables us because I cannot produce this fruit on my own. God gives the sun and the rain and the fertilizer and the mineral. You know what I mean? I don't produce any of that.
Right.
He does it all through me. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.